Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Easter, as we know, is a couple of weeks from today. And as I had mentioned last week, we're going to be counting down the last 94 hours of Jesus' life here on earth as man. And I'm calling this the 94 hours that changed the world. We've already walked with Jesus from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed and was arrested. But in this message this morning, we're going to start at about hour 86, just to give you reference. And we're going to talk about his trial and torture. Who here likes crime show TV? Yeah, a lot of you in here. Well, this morning, we're going to have three episodes of a crime show, which I'm going to call CSI Golgotha. All right? Who killed Jesus? Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Mark chapter 15, verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 20. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law and of the whole Sanhedrin, reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are going to accuse you of." But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. And now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner from whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" And wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with the staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his clothes back on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. This message this morning, we're going to isolate three episodes and discuss the meaning then and the meaning for us in our lives today. First, there was an episode of silence in which Jesus was tried. Then there was an episode of substitution in which Barabbas was released. And then finally, we'll examine the episode of suffering in which Jesus was tortured before the cross. And then the message will conclude with a retrial of Jesus of Nazareth. So let's jump in to episode one, which I've titled Silence, an Innocent Man Falsely Accused. The right to a trial is a cherished American freedom. A cowboy who lived during the Wild West days was arrested for stealing horses. The judge said, "You are accused as a horse thief. How do you plead?" The old cowboy said, "Not guilty." And the judge said, "You have a choice. You could be tried by a panel of three judges or by a jury of 12 of your peers." The cowboy said, "I don't understand that word, peers. Who would they be?" The judge explained, "A jury of your peers means that they are people just like you." The cowboy thought for a second and said, "I'll take the judges. I don't want 12 horse thieves judging me." As funny as that is, Jesus was not afforded a fair trial, was he? His trial had both a Jewish phase and then a Roman phase. In the final verses of Mark 14, we read Jesus was arrested in the garden. The only Jews who were allowed to legally have weapons were the temple police. So these were the men who bound Jesus and led him up the same steps he had descended after the Last Supper. They carried him to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, and this was like the police station of their time, because there were barracks and prison cells there. And by this time, it was after midnight. And Jesus was probably placed in a holding cell. And we found the archaeological ruins of this facility. And there is an ancient cistern where prisoners were placed. And it was dark, and it was very, very lonely there. Word was sent out throughout Jerusalem, and the 23 members of the Jewish Sanhedrin were summoned from their beds to conduct a hasty trial for the rabble-rouser from Nazareth. It was a kangaroo court at best. Trials at night were illegal. So you could picture that now. False witnesses had been found who claimed they heard Jesus said he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus said very little in his defense. But Caiaphas accused him of blasphemy, and they declared him guilty and deserving death. The Jewish court could not issue a death sentence. Only the Romans could. So early in the next morning, Jesus was taken to Pilate, because Pilate was the Roman governor. And so the Jews said, "This man is claiming to be king. That's treason. What are you going to do about it?" Pilate questioned Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And what was Jesus' response? He says, "You said it. You said it." Then the Jews started flinging all kinds of accusations against Jesus. But in the face of those withering accusations, Jesus didn't say another word. But in the face of all of that, would you be able to stay quiet? Would you be able to accept the punishment even if it was unjust? He didn't try to defend himself. This was in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy found in Isaiah. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This is a prophecy. The lamb was subjected to two indignities. First, there was shearing, and that speaks of disgrace. A lamb's wool is its strength and glory, and when it is sheared, it looks naked and frail. Jesus endured the indignity and the shame of torture and crucifixion without speaking up in his defense. A man was in New Zealand and he visited a working sheep ranch, and one of the ranch hands demonstrated how to shear a sheep. He grabbed the lamb roughly and pinned its head between his legs and then proceeded to remove the wool. The lamb never once made a sound. The man stood there watching the lamb, and there was a time that it seemed like the lamb stared directly into his eyes and with a sad look. He was shaken for a moment, but as he realized this was a picture of how Jesus faced his shame and indignity without speaking a word. Most legal experts agree. Jesus did not receive a fair trial. In fact, when Israel became a nation again in 1948, they established a Supreme Court. And according to that Supreme Court, the first president of the Israeli Supreme Court, and some of the first cases filed before the Israeli Supreme Court, were petitioning for a retrial of Jesus Christ. The court ruled they no longer had any jurisdiction over the matter. Hang on to that thought for just a moment, because we're going to come back to that. We need to reopen this trial of Jesus. Secondly, we know we're going into the second episode now. We're talking about when there was a substitution. Does anybody know what the substitution was? I'm sure you do. Some of you are nodding your heads. But this episode would be titled "The Substitute: A Guilty Man Graciously Excused." You see, Pilate wanted to release Jesus. He wanted nothing to do with it because he knew the implications of if Jesus was telling the truth. Pilate didn't want anything to do with it. So he figured out a plan. And since it was Passover, it was a custom to release a guilty prisoner. After all, Passover was all about averting judgment. When the death angel saw the blood of the Passover lamb in Egypt, he passed over and judgment was averted. The firstborn lived on. Pilate asked if he could release Jesus as this Passover pardon. But religious leaders were stationed in that crowd, and they stirred them up, and they stirred up the mob by saying, "Tell him to release Barabbas. Tell him to release Barabbas." And the Bible says, Barabbas was part of the insurrection movement against the Romans and had committed murder in the process. There was a Roman cross waiting for him. But in the last moment, he suddenly found himself free. And Jesus was sentenced to die on that cross that had been prepared for him. To be honest, I've never liked Barabbas. I've always been a little angry about the guy. He was a murderer, and he got away scot-free. I want the crowd to yell, "Release Jesus! Crucify Barabbas!" But instead they yell, "Release Barabbas! Crucify Jesus!" Barabbas, a scoundrel, a sinner, a murderer, was declared innocent, and Jesus took his place on a cross meant for him. When I look inside myself, I realize the reason that I don't really like Barabbas. It's because I am Barabbas. We're in the same sandals, so to speak. You are Barabbas too. We're the guilty ones. We're the scoundrels. But we get to go free. And Jesus died in our place. Steve Tye has written a song entitled, "I Am Barabbas." And it says, "A guilty man, a dissident, a murderer without repent. For all my heinous crimes, I am condemned. No offering can pay my debt. No sacrifice or feigned regret. A hellish destination is my end. What man would choose to take my place? I am Barabbas. I was destined for a tree, but I was pardoned by the God who died for me. For his blood was spilled upon my cross and bought my liberty. Now I live beneath the shadow of the cross." Like Barabbas, we deserve the punishment for our sins. Way back in the Old Testament, God gave us his perfect law, the Ten Commandments, and no person has ever been able to keep that law perfectly. We're all guilty. Barabbas was a murderer, and you say, "Well, I've never murdered anyone." Or at least I hope you say that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You've heard it said, don't murder. But I say, if you're angry enough to kill someone, you're guilty of murder." Like I said, hopefully you've never done that. But what about anger? Has anger ever entered in your life? Have you ever been mad enough at someone that it looks like looks could kill? Like Mike did with me earlier. Have you ever gotten that mad? Have you ever gotten that angry? The Bible says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. And I don't know about you, but I'm a curious kind of guy. And I would kind of like to know what happened to Barabbas after he was pardoned. I wish someone had researched and given us the rest of the story. Did Barabbas watch Jesus scourged and say, "Thanks"? Did he follow Jesus to the cross and say, thank you? Did he follow and say, that should have been me? That should have been my blood. We don't know the rest of Barabbas' story, but we know the rest of Jesus' story. And we know, regardless of what Barabbas did, we should look at the cross and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. That should have been me hanging there. Episode 3, in case you're following along, talks about suffering. We know Jesus suffered, and he suffered greatly. And he was a strong man who was shamefully abused. Before Jesus ever reached the cross, he faced unspeakable torture. And I should warn you now, if you're queasy, close your ears. But he bore incredible pain. Incredible pain. A squad of 3 soldiers usually performed the flogging. The prisoner was stripped and his hands were tied above his head to a ring and a wooden post. Then 2 of the soldiers stood on each side with a flagrum in their hands. And this was a leather whip of 9 thongs, with pieces of metal and stone embedded to each and every one of those strips. A physician who has studied the medical aspects of the crucifixion published a report about the flogging of Jesus. It says, the heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. And at first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then as the blows continue, they cut deeper in the subcutaneous tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels into underlying muscles. I shouldn't have to go any further. I don't like going any further. Have you seen Passion of the Christ? I don't watch it anymore. This is tough. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons in the entire area and is unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. There are accounts of Roman soldiers flogging prisoners to death. But the point of flogging was to bring them close to death so the crucifixion time would be shortened. Like I said, you've seen the movie. But no movie could ever truly show the horror of the torture of Christ. After the flogging, Jesus was taken inside the fortress where an entire company of Roman soldiers came and continued to torture him. In mockery, they put a purple robe and wounded his back and twisted a crown of thorns and crushed it on his head. They blindfolded him and struck him in the face and head with a club. At the end of the torture sessions, Jesus was unrecognizable. We know that because that was part of the prophecy. The Bible says there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He was despised and rejected by all men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. A poem about the suffering of Jesus was written in the Middle Ages, and in the 18th century, J.S. Bach put it to music. He used a haunting minor key to accompany the words, "O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down. Now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. How pale thou art with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does thy visage languish, which once was bright as morn." Three episodes, but one truth. One truth. An innocent man was falsely accused. A guilty man was graciously excused. And a strong man was shamefully abused. But as I mentioned earlier, I'm going to call for a retrial of Jesus. I'm going to empanel all of us here today to be members of that jury. You can't ignore or postpone this jury summons. I'm sorry. You can't get out of it. The dog ate your homework, ain't going to cut it anymore. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the evidence I present to you are the claims of Jesus. These are exhibits Alpha through Omega. Jesus went about claiming to be God. He claimed to forgive sins, which only God can do. He claimed he has always existed. He claims he is returning to judge the world at the end of time. Many witnesses verified these claims. So what is your verdict? I give you four choices. Firstly, was Jesus a liar? Jesus clearly claimed to be God, but if he knew he wasn't, that makes him nothing but a sinful deceiver. Liars have some selfish motive. Either they want personal gain, or they want to protect themselves from harm. If he was a liar, what did Jesus gain? He died owning nothing but the clothes on his back. And when faced with the opportunity to defend himself, he was silent. That would have been the perfect time for a good pre-verification. If Jesus was intentionally deceiving people, that doesn't make him a good teacher. It would make him one of the most evil teachers of history. He spoke against hypocrisy and taught honesty. If he was a liar, he was also a hypocrite. Yet when you study the teachings of Jesus, you discover a moral standard based on kindness, unselfishness, and forgiveness. Second option, was Jesus a lunatic? He made outrageous claims about being God, and if he believed he was, but really wasn't, then he was deluded. Scholars as far back as Aristotle taught that staring at a full moon too long would drive a man crazy. Eventually, the English word lunatic was coined to describe someone who was moonstruck. Was Jesus the most self-deceived egomaniac of history? There are plenty of people who have delusions or are of grandeur. And most psych wards have at least one person who claims to be God. But when you look at the other symptoms of those in the psych wards, you see that every other part of their lives is out of balance. When you look at the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, you see his wit. You see his wisdom. And you also will always see his love for others. Your third option is this. Was he a legend? And I don't mean he was legendary. Was he a legend? Was this all made up? This choice is not often considered. But some atheists in our postmodern culture have suggested the followers of Jesus invented his supernatural claims after his death. They turned a simple man into a myth. And this theory is being spoon-fed to college freshmen all over this country. Trent, you're not excluded from it either. You'll find this in seminary too. In their great wisdom, they are saying, oh, okay, now I understand. Jesus was just a legend like Hercules or Superman. For instance, famous atheist Richard Dawkins points out in his book, The God Delusion, that the four gospel accounts have many discrepancies. And that is, they don't agree on the details. Let me address this view from two directions. First, the fact that we have four slightly different accounts of the life of Jesus actually convinces me they are genuine descriptions of Jesus. If there was a plot to promote a myth, there would probably only be one fabricated written account. What would happen if I called four of you up here now and draw a picture of me from different angles? I won't do that. But what if I asked you to do that? They would all be pictures of myself. None of them would be identical, but it would be of the same subject. Are you following? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were writing from different perspectives and to different audiences. Their slight variations only prove their authenticity. And the second answer to the legend theory is this. If the followers of Jesus fabricated this story, what would have been their motive? What's their motive? Deception is motivated by greed or self-promotion. What happened to these early Christians? They were arrested, they were tortured, and they were killed. They died penniless and in agony. And not one of them refuted the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus. They all died believing with all their hearts that they would join Jesus in heaven. Last option, number four. Is he the Lord? Is he the Lord? The only other option is that Jesus is who he claims to be. He is the one and only Son of God who existed before Abraham was born. He claimed to forgive sins. Now, I can forgive you if you step on my toe or steal my money. But Jesus claimed to be able to forgive the sins of everyone who steps on anyone else's toes or anyone who steals anyone else's money. Only God can do that. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, it's time for you to announce your verdict. And you may be thinking, well, I don't think he was a liar. I don't think he was a lunatic or a legend or Lord. He was just a great teacher. I'm sorry. That's not a viable option. As the great Oxford professor of literature, C.S. Lewis, wrote, there's a foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. We must make our choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him, and you can kill him. Or you could fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Be careful how you decide your verdict. Because Jesus had very direct words to say about people who do not accept his claims. He said, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. As you decide your verdict about Jesus, remember one day the situation will be reversed. He will be the judge and we will be the ones on trial. There's an old song by Albert Simpson that talks about answering the question Pilate asked. What will you do with Jesus? The chorus says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? What will he do with me? These 94 hours have changed the world. When you vote to crown Jesus as Lord of your life, then these 94 hours will change your world as well. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Dave. All blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below, praise him above ye heavenly host.
thank Rochelle for the offertory and Cooper and Tucker this morning as well.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you that you've presented the truth to us. But Lord, I know without a shadow of a doubt that that's not enough. Lord, you've called us to more. Lord, you've given everything. And so you expect that of us. Lord, I say today that we all cry out that we are faithful to you. Thank you for our time together this morning. And Lord, as we draw closer to the story of which you were sent to die, Lord, we're reminded of the anguish you must have went through. All for love. All for our benefit, Lord. Thank you. You are who you are. And that you fulfill every single one of your promises to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week this week.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.